Welcome back to another episode of our Sunday school class, our online Sunday school class. Thank you for joining us and persisting with us during this time of quarantine, and we're not able to meet as Sunday school classes. Hopefully we can fix that in the coming months, hopefully the beginning of September. But we are calling our class Encounters with Jesus and looking at different episodes from the life of Christ. Episodes that reveal something of his identity and his mission. And here in Mark 4, we're looking at Mark 5 today, but in the previous chapter in Mark 4, Jesus has been expounding on the kingdom of God with parables. And then after a long day of teaching, he sets out with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. They encounter this great storm. Jesus demonstrates his power over the natural realm by calming the storm. And now he's going to show his power over the supernatural realm, the demonic realm, by his interaction with the Gerasene demoniac. So we'll read the first part of Mark chapter 5. It says, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.'" Verse 8, "For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." Well, this is a bit of an odd story. But I want to start by asking the question, have you ever been to a place where you felt an unmistakable, palpable sense of evil, where your skin crawls just being there? Or maybe you've been around an evil person and your proximity to them makes your skin crawl. I hear people report about being around this such and such a person and saying, "That person made me uncomfortable, that person gave me the creeps." I'd say most of us are generally detached from heinous evil. We might see it on television, stories about terrorist groups in the Middle East or in Africa, or what's going on in North Korea. We read about unspeakable crimes. We hear about murders and homicides, but we're generally removed from it. To the best of my recollection, I've never experienced this palpable sense of evil. Like many of you, I've lived a relatively sheltered life. Martin Luther grew up in a time when people believed in ghosts and goblins, and so you'll often hear him relating his story about how he interacted with the devil. He would throw an inkwell at the devil, or he would have these verbal jousts with the devil. He was living in a different time. I remember when I was in high school, our youth leader took us to Six Flags over Georgia outside of Atlanta. We spent the day riding roller coasters and standing in line, and we finished up the day in this big outdoor amphitheater. The grand finale was a show about Batman, and it was quite a performance. Lots of loud music, cool special effects, the Batmobile came out, pyrotechnics, explosions, all of that. I was sitting, you know, in the stands, 75 to 100 yards away from the action, but I could feel the heat from the flames, and it was all very exciting. Well, as we were leaving the theater, a friend from my Baptist youth group asked me, "Couldn't you just feel the evil in that place?" No, I couldn't feel it. I thought, this is just Batman. I don't think our youth leader would have let us attend it if it was that evil. Maybe he was more in tune with evil than I was, or perhaps he was mistaking the sensory overload from the pyrotechnics and the loud noise and the special effects with the presence of evil. Well, in our story today, there is a real palpable sense of evil. If you would have accompanied Christ to the country of the Gerasenes and stepped out of that boat with Jesus, you would have felt it too. Here comes a naked man covered in blood and filth, charging towards you at top speed while screaming, shrieking, shouting, and raging at the top of his voice. A physical manifestation of pure evil. Something that most of us have not encountered in this lifetime. You may be the exception, but I would say most of us have not. So it's a very strange, bizarre story. Someone has called this story one of the most lamentable stories of human wretchedness in the Bible, because the demon-possessed man is quite pitiful. And it's Jesus who pursues him, rescues him, frees him from his bondage. And we're going to make 3 points from this story. The first one is enslaved. This man is in bondage to these demonic spirits in deep, wretched bondage to them. And then the unclean spirit is cornered, backed into a corner by Jesus. And then the man is delivered. He is set free from his bondage to these demons. So first of all, enslaved. A man in bondage to evil. A physical manifestation of pure evil. So Jesus and the disciples, remember, have just had this long, treacherous night on the Sea of Galilee, facing this fierce storm. The disciples are certain they're going to die. Jesus shows his power over nature, calms the winds and the waves, shows that he is the Son of God, shows that he does what only God can do. Psalm 89:9 says that it's God who stills the storm, it's God who calms the raging of the sea, and that's what Jesus does. Here they had read all of these things in the Old Testament, what God can do, and now Jesus does the same things that God can do. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. It says in verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. So they arrived safely, just as Jesus had promised they would. Let's go across to the other side, he said. And fulfillment of his words, back in chapter 4, verse 35, he's true to his word. The storm cannot thwart the Lord's purposes. Something to note here is that the country of the Gerasenes was predominantly a Gentile region. It was unlikely that the Jews would have been pig farmers. Pigs were considered ceremonially unclean. Mark may be foreshadowing the fact that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And no sooner had they arrived when Jesus steps out of the boat, and immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Immediately. That's one of Mark's signature words, in keeping with his fast-paced docudrama style of driving the story forward. Jesus immediately confronted by satanic opposition in the form of this demon-possessed man. Mark says that he had an unclean spirit. That's Mark's basic phrase for a demon. Now, the reference to unclean has less to do with hygiene, although this man was certainly covered in filth, very wretched in appearance, had no discernible hygiene, had more to do with ceremonial defilement. One who is ceremonially defiled cannot enter the temple for worship, therefore is an outcast, rejected, disgraced. Symbolically, his relationship with God is irretrievably broken. So what follows here is Mark's graphic description of this man's bondage to evil. He was enslaved. Verse 15 tells us the man ran around naked, no covering, no restraint, no self-control. He was dominated by evil and therefore uncontrollable. He raged, screamed, and shouted, a pitiful sight to behold. He was a lunatic. He had self-destructive tendencies. We're told in verse 5, he cut himself with stones. It was the demon's goal to deface the image of God in his host. Others had tried to subdue him for his own safety, but he was untamable, tormented, demented, in a constant state of psychological misery, night and day, terrifying madness. No one could come near him, so he was alone, isolated, loathing himself and others beyond help. So he was enslaved. We also learn that he was strong. Mark described this supernatural strength in verse 4. He wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. He overpowered everyone. No one could subdue him or tame him. The word there, to subdue, is used of taming wild animals. So it seemed like he only grew stronger as he was taken over by the demons. No one could bind him anymore, which implies that at one point they could bind him. Luke's account of the story says he was kept under guard at one time, but he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the desert. The only thing that matches his terrible, frightening strength is his terrible sorrow. So he's always crying out, wailing, shrieking, shouting, most wretched, most pitiful. So he's enslaved, he's strong, he's desperate. Verse 3, he lived among the tombs, a social pariah. This is his only shelter, to live among the dead, to dwell among the corpses. So his constant contact with death would have left him ritually, ceremonially unclean and defiled. A miserable plight, a hopeless plight. Society had given up on him. Everyone had given up on him. And who pursues him? It's Jesus. Jesus pursues him. He steps in where human help had been exhausted. No human being could subdue him until he beats Jesus' incomparable power. Only Jesus can bind the strong man. So first we see that this man is enslaved by this demon, enslaved by his own strength, by his own desperate condition, his hopeless plight. And then we see the demons are cornered. They are cornered by Christ. Now, Jesus is in control the entire time. The demons never have the upper hand. They are then backed into a corner. But what's interesting is that Jesus enters into a negotiation with these demons concerning their fate. It's an ironic negotiation because the request that Jesus grants these demons will eventually lead to their destruction. So in verse 6, it says, When he saw Jesus from afar, the demon-possessed man ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." So this crazed, demon-possessed man falls down before Christ in deference to a superior power. The man who could not be tamed, the man who would not be subdued, he does a faceplant in front of the Son of God. And we hear these unclean spirits speaking through the man. "What have you to do with me? Why are you interfering with me?" In other words, "Stay out of my affairs, Jesus. You're not welcome here." As if Jesus has breached their territory. Some of the highest Christology in Mark's gospel comes from demons. The demon uses an even more exalted title than was used prior in chapters 1 and 3. In chapter 1, the demon says, "You are the Holy One of God." In chapter 3, "You are the Son of God." And now, "You are the Son of the Most High God," recognizing absolute superiority. So they recognize his superiority, but say, "Stay out of our affairs. Plead with him not to send them away. Do not torment me," verse 7 says. "Don't give us our final judgment just yet. Don't jump the gun. Don't send us into the abyss." You know, these demons know their ultimate fate. They have completely capitulated to the superior power of Jesus, but they're bargaining to not be sent into the abyss. And so they begin to negotiate with Jesus. Jesus asked the demon in verse 9, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion was the largest unit of the Roman army, up to 6,000 soldiers. This doesn't mean necessarily there were 6,000 demons in this man, but there were a great many. This man was like an outpost for demonic activity. Remember, Mary Magdalene had 7 demons cast out of her. So the word legion conjures up military imagery. Military might, ruthless organization, major spiritual warfare. Jesus has already described his ministry as a clash of kingdoms, with the kingdom of God attacking and overwhelming the strong man's house, the kingdom of Satan, back in chapter 3, verses 23 to 27. So this is no minor skirmish here. This is a major battle. Jesus came, the Son of Man, the Son of God, came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8 says. Is Jesus afraid? He's no more afraid of these demons than he was of the giant storm the night before that threatened to destroy him and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He has complete mastery over the situation. He speaks and the demons must obey, which helps us as believers to have a balanced view of spiritual warfare. It is real. The enemy is fierce. But we are on the side of Christ, who has overcome its destructive power. So there are two negative extremes we can take when we think about spiritual warfare. One is to have a lack of awareness, That's how some Christians function, as just practical atheists, little or no awareness of the supernatural struggle that is raging in the world. The other extreme is to be overhyped, where we see a demon under every rock, attributing every challenge, every cold, every virus to the work of Satan. So we acknowledge the reality of war, the warfare, but we know the certainty of its outcome. We're able to claim victory that is available to us through Jesus Christ. So Satan has already been defeated by Christ on the cross, but he will never act as if he's a defeated foe. The head of the evil one has already been crushed, Genesis 3:15, but he can still create a lot of trouble and a lot of turmoil in this world. And so we heed the warnings of Scripture, like Ephesians 6. But we remember that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So, an enslaved man, inhabited by demons who are cornered, backed into a corner by Christ. And then finally we see deliverance. The man is delivered. He's rescued. He's redeemed. The demon-possessed man is saved. And the story, this already strange and odd story, takes another bizarre turn. Verse 11, there was a great herd of pigs feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. 2,000 pigs. That's a lot. They represent a significant part of the local economy. This is a catastrophic loss. This is probably the part that gives people the most heartburn, the story that Jesus seems to approve of the demons inhabiting this herd of 2,000 pigs and then driving them into the sea. Bertrand Russell, the 20th century atheist and philosopher, cited this story as one of the reasons why he rejected Christianity. How can an enlightened mind believe in demons or demon-possessed people? So we grant these are difficult things to process. The demons negotiate with Jesus not to send them out of the country, not to send them into the abyss. Again, the implication that these demons are well-organized, they're territorial, they roam, trying to retain control over certain locales. Daniel 10:13 speaks of the prince of the kingdom of Persia who hindered the answer to Daniel's prayers. So the demons ask, can we go into these pigs? That way they can stay in the region, so they think. Now, why this dreadful destruction? Why did the innocent pigs have to die? Imagine the 21st century uproar if it had been puppies or something like that. Why the destruction to the local economy? Well, neither Jesus nor Mark give us a clear answer to that question, but there may have been several reasons. One is the exposure. The death of the pigs exposes the ferocious power of Jesus' enemies. They are able to drive this herd of 2,000 pigs into the sea. To be sure, it was the demons who bear ultimate responsibility for the destruction of the pigs, not Jesus. So it sheds light on the ferocity of their power. But then it also sheds light on the tremendous, eternal, infinite nature of Jesus' power. That even something as ferocious as these demons has nothing on Jesus. They can't control him. So it gives something of the, exposes something of the ferocious power of Jesus' enemies. It says something about their destructive impulses, that demons do not play nice. They destroy whatever they are allowed to inhabit. Satan is known as Apollyon, the destroyer. But then it also gives us this clearer picture of deliverance and salvation. How is the pitiful man going to know for certain that he would never be troubled by these demonic powers again? By watching this tremendous show of Jesus' power as the pigs go squealing into the sea. Watching in life, you know, right before him, real time, watching his former life be banished forever. And he was truly free. And it also shows the value of a human soul. So we must not fall into some kind of misplaced sentimentality here to weep over the destruction of the pigs when a man's soul has been delivered. Jesus was more concerned about recouping a lost, tormented soul than recouping lost capital assets. There's no comparison here. Pigs versus humans. Humans are more valuable than pigs or cats or dogs. Jesus asked the Pharisees in Mark 12:11, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Eventually, as the story goes on, the Gerasenes, the countrymen of this man, are more concerned about the pigs, the lost economic livelihood, than they were about their fellow human beings. Maybe Jesus is trying to awaken them from their materialistic lethargy. This could be a way for him to reach into the hearts of these people who lived near this demon-possessed man, who had forgotten about him, and given up on him. So Satan, what we learn about the demonic realm, is that Satan is a defeated foe. But he is out to cause mischief. And the losses sustained by the Gerasenes were casualties in the war being waged between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. God is out to save. God is out to deliver. God is out to rescue. Satan is bent on destruction. So those two sides, those polar opposites, are seen in stark contrast here in this story. Jesus delivers this poor, pitiful man from oppression. Satan and his demons, they destroy the pigs. And we learn an important lesson from the demons themselves, that Jesus is the Most High Son of God. His power is uncontested. He is worthy of trust and faith. He is kind and gracious and merciful. He pursues the lost, the rejected, the outcast of society that everyone else has given up on. There is a majesty, an honor, a glory about his ability to save. He is our majestic Savior. And this story is beckoning us to hear him, to believe in him, to trust him.